Morning, church family. We're reading Psalm 8 today, the whole thing, all nine verses, and it's called How Majestic Is Your Name. And I love that song. Where's our song leader? Someday soon. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Thank you, Helga. All right. Well, mentioned Happy Labor Day already, but I'll say it again. Last couple holidays we've had, I've kind of used those as a time to launch into the sermon, but just also thought it was a good reminder of why we have these holidays, and really wanted to do the same thing this Sunday as we are celebrating Labor Day and kind of in between series right now. Wanted to look at a psalm that kind of helps us rest, but also just wanted to look at, why do we have a Labor Day holiday? I think sometimes there's some great things that are in our country that we often don't celebrate. I think we live in a time where there's just so much criticism towards everything that a lot of times there's more criticism than, and it just doesn't allow us to celebrate what we have. So Labor Day is a day that's celebrated every year, first Monday of September, and the holiday grew out of a labor movement in the late 19th century when the Industrial Revolution was kind of transforming society, and the factories were growing, cities were expanding, millions of men, women, even children were working in factories. They were working long hours, and so workers began organizing and calling for better wages. Needed safer working conditions and reasonable hours. So the first Labor Day celebrations were organized by labor unions and people gathered for parades and speeches, picnics, public celebrations. They wanted to recognize the dignity of work. All work, there's dignity in it. But they also wanted to celebrate a second thing, which is that people are more significant than what they do. You are more than what you do for a living. We weren't created merely to work. Those are two very distinctive Christian beliefs, and that's what helped motivate Labor Day. So in 1894, Labor Day became a federal holiday. More than a century later, we continue to celebrate it. Now, we may not all be running into the factories to work, but we still have a great need to rest today, don't we? Our need, often most of us do mental work. Maybe we sit behind computers and we think through things, we work through things. We live in a time when mental health, mental illness, you hear a lot about mental illness. Well, a lot of times we need to rest. We need to give our minds a little bit of time off. We need to get away from the work that we do and rest. And so as we celebrate a day of resting from our work, I want to look at a psalm that I think helps us do that. This psalm helps us to find rest, because biblical rest, it doesn't begin by not having anything to do, right? There is always something that we could be doing. Well, biblical rest comes out of a conviction about who God is and who we are in relation to God. So if you're ever going to find real rest, it's going to come from an understanding of who God is. And that's what we're looking at Psalm 8 today, because Psalm 8 teaches that we can rest because of how great God is. Our lives aren't about us being great. Our lives aren't about us achieving some things, but our lives are defined by who God is and what he's done for us. So I want to look at three things from this psalm that help us, one, to see who God is, two, help us to see who we are, and from that flows an understanding of the world and life that we can find real rest. We find rest because of who God is. All right, so I want to look at three things in this psalm. The first thing to look at is the majesty of the Lord. That's what this psalm points to. It points to the majesty of God. This is a psalm of praise. As you read it, you're like, wow, he's talking about some big things about God. He is praising God. Praising God for his majesty, his glory, his greatness, his power helps us to see God for who he is. If you think about a song of praise, you might wonder, well, what's the opposite of a song of praise? Well, the opposite of praise is to complain, right? Opposite of praising God is complaining. So you might just ask yourself, hey, am I more of a praiser or a complainer? And answer that, and then maybe like fill that out by, what did I spend most of my time doing today, right? Was I praising or was I complaining? If you're focused on God's greatness, it's going to lead you to being a praiser. It's going to lead you to celebrating who he is and what he's done. But a lot of times we begin to focus on God's defectiveness. And let me say this, defectiveness is not an attribute of God. Defectiveness is our perception. Defectiveness is a misguided perception that we can have of God, because Scripture says that God is perfect. He is good. He's perfectly good. And so a lot of times it's our perception of what we think should be done and how God has done doing those things. I have a plan for my life. I have a plan for my day. And then when things don't go according to my plans, well, obviously God missed something. Like, God didn't get the memo of what I decided needed to happen. He didn't get the memo of what I thought was best for that day. And so I end up complaining because God wasn't paying attention, or God just He didn't see things as I saw it. So a lot of times our criticism, we begin to have an elevated view of ourselves and we begin to bring God down. This psalm is the exact opposite. This psalm begins to show us who God is and just how great he really is. And as we begin to see his greatness, as we begin to see his majesty, it helps us to trust him. It helps us to find reasons to praise all the time. Look at verse 1. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. If you were to poll people, go out and, you know, take a video camera, start asking people, give me something that describes God. Most people, if they don't have a Bible, they're probably not going to lead with how God is majestic. He's incredible. Our culture has such a low view of who God is. They don't have a biblical view. So as we read the Bible and we start to understand who God is, we see his majesty. Here he is, the psalmist is celebrating God's greatness, his gloriousness. One commentator said, this psalm is an unsurpassed example of what a hymn should be, celebrating as it does the glory and grace of God. And then I love this, rehearsing who he is and what he's done. The psalmist is rehearsing who God is and what he's done. What do you typically rehearse throughout your day? So many times I focus on the problems. I focus on what I don't have. I focus on how things haven't gone my way. And you start to rehearse that over and over and over. And then how does that affect your attitude? Are you praising or are you complaining? Are you excited to walk out the door, or are you anxious and worried and depressed? Oftentimes when we're anxious and worried and depressed, we have been rehearsing the wrong things. We haven't been meditating on the character of God. And so this psalm is taking us to think through who God is, to think through his nature and his attributes. It allows us to take a break from our worrying, to take a break from our complaining, to take a break from our anxiety, and just to look to God and see who he is and see how worthy he is. That word majestic, certainly there's a power. You know, you think of the old days, they would refer to the king as your majesty, right? Your majesty, it denotes, hey, that king has power over me. But when you say your majesty, you're also saying something about the dignity and respect that person has. You're saying something about their character. God is majestic. He's more majestic, mightier than anything else. This is why we celebrate, we worship him. Exodus 15:11 says, who is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? That's who God is. When we pull back just to see how great he is, we begin to see his majesty. I can remember in college, me and a buddy, we took a road trip out west. It was awesome. We just took about 2 days, planned this trip, loaded up my truck, and just drove out west, went to the Grand Canyon. And I can remember as we got to the Grand Canyon and we walk out and we see this incredible canyon. You're just as far as the eye can see, is deep and wide. And there's just this majesty to it. You just stand in awe. You're like, wow. How did this thing just come about? You're beholding creation and you realize just the power that it takes to create something like that. We're beholding the majesty of our Creator. He is powerful, but He's powerful. He's also noble. He's awe-inspiring. You look at the earth, the mountains, and what God has done, and it inspires awe. It inspires respect. We begin to see just how little we are. You know, I feel all high and mighty, and then I get by the Grand Canyon, or even the Indian seats, right? Even the Indian seats, like you get there and you start to feel very, very small. Go to Tallulah Gorge. You see this great thing. You start to see how great God is. Look at what verse 1 says. You have set your glory in the heavens. Not just on earth, but in the heavens. That's where God has set His glory. He's put His glory in creation. I was thinking about in my office, I've got a couple trophies. A couple trophies from my short stint in the corporate world. And it's a shelf about that big and nobody ever sees it, right? And it's just a couple acrylic trophies that I got. President's Club, 2005. I'm like, wow, that thing is old. But these are things, you know, accomplishments, things that I've been able to do, things, ways God has provided for me. Got a small shelf. Maybe you have a small shelf somewhere in your office of things that you've been able to do, things God has enabled you to do, things that are you can boast about, you can celebrate. I have a small shelf in the back of my office. God displays His glory in the heavens. When you're out on the lake this weekend and you look and see that sunset and you feel so powerless to bring anything like that about, just remember, you are beholding the majesty of God. He has set His glory in the heavens. Look at verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place. Think about the moon and stars. We look at creation here on earth. The moon and stars. The moon's diameter is 2,200 miles. The moon's circumference is 6,700 miles. It's approximately 240,000 miles away. It has a surface area of 14.6 million square miles. A mass of 16 times 10 to the 22nd power. That many pounds. That's the earth. I mean, that's the moon, just floating there. Just, we see it moving in the night sky. Think about the sun. It's a hot, glowing ball. Yes, it's hydrogen and helium. It's 93 million miles away. And if you're not careful, it will burn you. Isn't that amazing? Something 93 million miles away. I mean, we make a fire in the winter, and it gets a little bit hot, and you just step back, and it's like, oh, I'm good now. Get too close, oh, I'm getting hot, and you step back, and it just, the heat dissipates. 93 million miles away, and it will burn you. Its gravity holds the entire solar system together. Its hottest temperature is 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. It weighs 4.4 times 10 to the 30th power. That many pounds. It's amazing to think about. And there are 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. Isn't that just amazing? Just think about the mass, the magnitude of all that. And look at verse 3. What are these things, all these things in the heavens? They are the work of your fingers. The work of your fingers. Think about your fingers. Your fingers are for fine motor skills. They're not the heavy lifting. So your arms and your biceps are for the heavy lifting. Your fingers are for the fine motor skills, the fine tuning. This is the work of God's fingers. I mean, what did you accomplish with your fingers this week? I think I flossed my teeth. Like, that would have been an accomplishment, you know? Maybe that once or twice this month. No, I'm just kidding. You know, but the work of your fingers. Maybe you typed a little memo out. Just small things. And he's saying these are the works of God's fingers. One of the things is we think about resting. We think about who God is. There's a principle that comes here for rest. And that's the bigger God becomes in your eyes, the smaller your worries become. When your worries are big, they have control of you. But when you start to understand who God is, how great he is, you start to realize, I can trust him. I can rest in him. That's how you find rest. When your problems are big and God is small, you're going to be anxious and worried. But when you begin to see God for who he is, you know the God of the Bible, you can rest in him. You can trust him. It changes you. You find peace. You can only find peace when you are trusting in the God of the universe. What's also neat in this psalm, as we think about the majesty of God, one of the things that is mentioned in this, in the first verse, he says, God, our God. One of the things that he is using there is the what we call the covenantal name of God, where God appears to Moses and he tells him, he gives him his name, Yahweh. It's the God of the Bible, the God who reveals himself, the God who is there, the God who is. And it's that name that Moses knows God. And so this God who is great in majesty, great in glory, great in power, who created the entire universe with his fingers, and yet he takes notice of a shepherd lost in the desert. And he appears to that shepherd because he loves and cares for his people. It's one of the things that you see, the majesty of God. This is amazing that God would be so great, so mighty, so powerful, and yet that he would care for his people. And that's the second thing to see. First thing to see is the majesty of God. The second thing is the majesty of people. This psalm just, it shows that, just the dignity, the greatness of people created in God's image. This psalm, the structure of the psalm really helps to understand the meaning of it. The psalm is structured, if you study the Bible, you'll hear the term a chiasm. A chiasm was a poetic device that would often convey meaning through that, and it's used, it was a common thing in the Hebrew scriptures. A chiasm, you may not be familiar with that, possibly the most famous chiasm you would know would be the one John F. Kennedy used in his inaugural address in 1961. We have that on the screen. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. I'll go through and kind of talk through this a little bit so you understand, then you can understand the psalm. What's the next slide? Let's see that. So chiasm is typically, it uses parallelism. And it uses distinct parallels. So the first part and the last part are in parallel. And then the center is kind of the pivot of it. And that's in parallel. So there's parallelism, but there's also contrast. So if we were to kind of show the structure of that, next slide. That first part is ask not what your country can do. And that corresponds, but what you can do for your country. And the pivot is not for you, but what you can do. So you see that parallelism in the A part, and then the center is the B. Not for you, but what you can do. And so it's really conveying, it's not about what our country is doing for us, but how we can serve others. It's bringing that about. It's using poetics to make a significant point. That's why this is such a well-known phrase in our nation. It's using poetics to convey the point there. Well, if we look at this psalm, it follows that A-B-A parallelism as well. Next slide. It starts out with, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name? That's the same as the last verse. Verse 1 and verse 9 are the same. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name? That is verse 9. What's a little bit hard to pick up in this psalm is in the Hebrew, that how is an interrogative particle, ha. So it stands out in the Hebrew, and verse 4 has that same interrogative particle. What is man? So what is the center of this psalm? It's clearly celebrating the greatness and the majesty of the Lord, how great he is and his work, but it's also bringing to focus people's place in God's creation. Created in the image of God, only thing in all of creation that is created in God's image. And the psalmist is aware of that, and he's marveling that God knows him. He's marveling that the God who created all things has given dignity and majesty to people, and he is in awe of it. He's celebrating God's glory in the heavens, but he's also saying, what is man? Who am I that you care for me? Who am I that you think about me? Who am I that you provide for me? It's amazing. You see this parallelism, and there's this significance of who God is, but also celebrating God's grace and mercy to people. That's what the psalm is focusing on. What am I that you care for me? What is Adam? Adam, God made Adam from the, in Hebrew, it's a play on words, the dirt is the Adamah. So God made Adam out of the Adamah. And here the psalmist is marveling at that. You know, I remember it talked about our trip to the Grand Canyon. Well, we wanted to have this time where we just went and saw God's creation, you know, traveling out west, seeing the Grand Canyon and the Rockies and all these other things. And I remember just before we got to the Grand Canyon, part of our trip, we wanted to go see all that stuff, but we also wanted to encounter the Lord. We thought, man, let's use this as a time to really seek the Lord. And so we had gone and talked to our pastor. He'd given us all these messages that we needed to listen to. So we had, you guys remember this, we had the cassette tapes, and we were just working through those cassette tapes, you know, listening to some different music, and then we'd pop in another cassette. And I remember we listened to a message on Romans 9 and God's sovereignty in election, and we just heard this about how great God is and who he is. And then we get to the Grand Canyon and we're like, man, we just felt so small. God felt so big. And just this sense of that, wow, he is so great, and yet he cares for us. He thinks about us. It was powerful, powerful. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He's looking at all these things in creation, and he's also looking at what God has done for him. He marvels at God's greatness, that he would care for people. Look at verse 5. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All the flocks and herds, the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky. God created people to have dominion over creation. And so the psalmist is looking at that and celebrating that. Let me put it to you this way. The psalmist is celebrating the work that he gets to do. He's celebrating that. There's a gratitude and a gratefulness for his work. And look, you know, David, yes, he was a king. King David, yes, he ruled over armies and things like that. David was also a shepherd. And one of the things that he is celebrating, it's the work of a shepherd. The work of caring for God's creation. The flocks and herds. Let me tell you something. Caring for flocks and herds, that's not something I would be excited about. Because I know what goes with the flocks and herds. You have to clean up after them. You have to do all these things. It doesn't seem very glorious, and yet he is thinking about it, and he is celebrating that God has entrusted his creation to him. He is getting to rule over these things, to care for these things. It's just amazing to think about that God's creation he entrusts to his people. I was thinking about that with my kids. They would never create something and then just go to their siblings. Sure, you can have this. Hey, I just built the 10,000 piece Lego piece Millennium Falcon. I just finished this. Here, Why don't you take it? Here, yeah, you enjoy. Sure, enjoy playing with it. That never happened. They're like, hey, I built this. This is mine. You can't even look at it. Like, I saw you walk down the hall and look in my room at it. Stop looking at it, right? They're protective. It's theirs. Don't touch it. And it's just amazing that God creates the birds and the animals, and then he entrusts them to his people to have dominion over, to care for them. The psalmist is celebrating that. He's amazed at that. He's marveling. So often we can have a disgruntled attitude towards our work, can't we? Oh, what about this and that? Oh, these things went wrong. Maybe sometimes you have that about your work. Maybe it's about your family. Oh, man, got to take care of these kids. Like, are they ever going to learn to take care of themselves, you know? Maybe it's your spouse. Is he ever going to learn how to take care of himself and clean up after himself? God, you know, help him get it together. Do we celebrate the mess? It's one of the things I remember when my kids were little. I was like, you know, and still to this day, I feel like for the last 20 years, I cannot find my shoes. I don't know what it is. For the last 20 years, my shoes just disappear. I know my wife's going to say, well, you can't remember where you leave them. Well, let me tell you, that is partially true. But when I take off my shoes, I take off both shoes at the same time. I don't take off one shoe at the front door and then run to the top floor of the back room and take off my other shoe. They just get carried away. Like, the kids have always done that. And even now, they like to get my shoes, and I think they just sling them places. Dad will never find it over here. And there's times that I can get frustrated with those, but there's times I know, hey, this is part of the mess. Man, one day, they're going to be grown up, and I'm going to come in, and they're not going to be here. I want to enjoy that. Enjoy the messiness of life with people. That's part of it. Not being upset, not being angry at those things, but just, God, this is your kindness. I get to take care of them. I get to teach them to not run away with other people's shoes and hide them places they will never find them. That's a joy of parenting. David was a king. He had a palace, had a trophy case with Goliath's sword, but he also is reflecting on being a shepherd. Marvels at the fact that God put him in charge of livestock. Maybe you complain about having to feed your dog. You complain about all the work that is in there. Instead of seeing the problem, thank God that you have a dog. Thank God that you have the ability to care for them. It changes your attitude to see the wonders of the things that God calls you to do. He calls you to have dominion. Yes, it's work. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it takes a toll on our bodies, on our mental health, and all of those things. But there's also a way that we can just need to step back and trust it to the Lord and celebrate. I'm glad I have a job that I can complain about. I'm glad I have these problems to fix. God, you're amazing. You have entrusted me with a portion of your creation. That's what the psalmist is celebrating, that God has given him dominion over a portion of his creation. You know, a lot of times we can have an attitude of entitlement. Oh, I want more. I want a bigger this. I want a bigger that. I want the next job. And you just need to rest where you are at, to be grateful with what God has provided. Gratitude grows when entitlement dies. Gratitude grows when entitlement dies. Well, God, you know, I want this, I want that. Hey, just step back and be grateful for what he has provided. Sometimes we feel like we deserve more. Sometimes you start convincing yourself that God owes you something more. But we just need to celebrate where we're at. Celebrate what he has enabled us to do. If you're burned up, burnt out, worn out, just step back and enjoy. Start praising. Start praising him for what he has done. Stop worrying about other things. Stop worrying about what he's entrusted to other people. That's what he has given them. Just focus on what he's given you. Don't worry about others. That builds gratitude. It builds gratitude, and when we have gratitude, we are often more faithful with the things that God has given us to do. And that's one of the things that he calls us to do, is to be faithful to him. To be faithful where we're at. To be faithful in the season that you're in. So whatever season you're in, consider the problems. Think about those. But then rehearse in your mind the privileges that you have. Rehearse in your mind the things that you have to be grateful for. Celebrate those. See God's hand in your life and what he has done for you. And talk about the third thing. As we try and find rest, we see the majesty of God, we see the majesty of people. The third thing I want to talk about in this psalm is the majesty of God's promises. Because God has made promises to us that we can rest in. God has made promises to us that we can build our lives on. I don't think you can find rest in this world simply by stopping. You can't just stop work. The only reason you're going to be able to stop work is if you believe that God is going to care for you, that God is going to provide for you. And you can't know that simply by looking at nature. You can see God's goodness, you can see his majesty, but we need God's word to tell us what he's done and what he's promised to us. You know, your neighbor may be a nice guy, and you may talk to him, he may say hello, and you may think, well, man, if I ever have a time of need, like I could go to Joe, but has Joe ever promised you, hey, if you lose your job, I'll pay your mortgage? It's kind of foreign, right? Joe's like, hey, I like being the nice guy, but I'm not going to pay your mortgage, right? So sometimes we bank on things, but there's been no communication that person is actually going to do those things. And so how do we trust God? Well, we trust God because he has made promises to us. And because he's made promises to us, we can go to him. We can rest in him. We can be confident that God is going to do these things. Let me talk about this a little bit. Verse 2 says, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Really interesting word there. You know, if an army comes at me, I'm not going to be like, hey, we've got a six-month-old infant. We're in good shape. What? What? Like this baby's going to silence the enemies that are coming at us? What? How is that going to be helpful? Well, it's fascinating. First of all, it does mention enemies. Psalms are filled with references to enemies, God's enemies coming after his people. And so when life gets hard, don't be surprised. When you encounter difficulties, when you encounter animosity, don't be afraid. If you had foes, it's part of life. Where did enmity come from? Enmity first appears in the Bible after the fall, after Satan seduces Adam and Eve to disobey God and judgment comes into the world. And God says there's going to be enmity between the seed of Satan and the seed of Eve. There's going to be enmity. That's where enmity comes from. Enmity starts to poison all the relationships in humanity. But God makes a promise that it's going to be through the seed of the woman that the curse is going to be reversed. That the work of Satan is going to be undone. And so this reference, it's not a mistaken reference. What the psalmist has been doing is he's been meditating on God's word. He knows what God has promised. God has made, what God brought judgment. In that judgment, he also made a promise that he's going to restore all things. And so as he thinks about the work of his hands and what God has done, he's also reflecting on what God has promised to do. He's aware that his hope in the world is based on God's promise to reverse the work of Satan, that the enmity that is in the world that is going to be taken away. And so this reference to a child, to infants, it's fulfilled in the birth of Christ when God sends his son into the world to reverse the work of Satan, to restore his people, to save them from destruction, to save them from their sin, to save them from all that has gone wrong in the world. God has promised to do that. And so that's what this psalm is looking at. It's looking to the work of Christ. And that's one of the things that truly allows us to rest, because we realize my salvation is not based on my ability to earn God's favor. My salvation is not based on my ability to make up for all the things that I've done wrong. Because we could never make up for all the things that I've done wrong. Because as soon as we start trying to do that, there's going to be other things that we need to make up for. You know, so if you got mad and, you know, maybe you got into a fight, you hit somebody. You're like, man, I need to make up for that. Well, let me go help some people. and you go help people, and then you're suddenly going to start getting irritated and angry because of what those people are doing. And so you start to see, man, the very works that I'm trying to do to make up for my sin is just digging the hole deeper. My best works are like filthy deeds before the Lord. And we start to see that it's not about what I can do, but it's what God has done for me. That's why God sends his Son into the world. He is the true Son of God that is born in the image of God. Dominion is given to him, and yet he will achieve perfect dominion, doing all things right, overcoming the work of Satan, never gives in. And so it's through his work that God's enemies are placed under his feet. It's through his work that God's enemies are destroyed. It's through his work that we have hope that one day we will enter into the perfect rest of God, an eternal rest of God, where there's no more suffering, there's no more enmity, there's no more evil one. That's what our hope is in. And so that's what this psalm is pointing to. You know, in the beginning, we're called to admire who God is, but it's more than just admire him. We see that he refers to the Lord as, "Oh Lord, our Lord, my Lord." You can admire Jesus, you can admire the Lord, and not be serving him. What David is saying there is that, oh Lord, my Lord, how you are majestic. And what he's also saying, you are my Lord. I have submitted my life to you. You are the one who reigns over me. He's not just admiring the Lord, he's saying, you are the one whom I serve. You are the one who reigns over me. I mean, think about this, King David. King David knew what it was like to be in power. And what King David is saying right here is, I'm not the ultimate one. The ultimate one is the Lord. He comes before everything else. Without him, I am nothing. Without him, I have no hope. And so here's big bad King David saying, the Lord, he is the one in charge. He is the one whom I serve. And so we have to ask the question of, have we trusted in the Lord? Have we submitted our lives to him? Or do we just look to Jesus as someone that we admire? We admire on Christmas. Maybe we have a little bit of reference for, but we're not really submitted to him. That means we're not seeing his true majesty. That means that we are still on the throne, that he's the footstool, that you are still the Lord of your life because you haven't submitted to him. The psalm calls us to submit to him, not just to admire him, but to submit to him. We need to rest in what he's done. We don't want to admire Jesus without ever surrendering to him. We're called to surrender, to trust him. And that means that we begin to see that God's greatness, he sends his Son into the world. We see his greatness, his majesty right there. We also see his love and care. If you need to know, hey, does God see me? Does he care for me? Yes, he sent his Son to die for you. That's how you know God's love and God's compassion. And that's also where you find hope. That's where you find the ability to rest. It's not just because your boss told you you could have a 3-day weekend. It's not just because the government said, hey, we're going to make this a national holiday. You can find rest because the God of the universe decided to send his Son into the world to do what you could not do, to do what even you on your best days failed to do. And he did that you could enter into his rest. And that's the rest that we ultimately seek. These 3-day weekends are great, but we need spiritual renewal. We need salvation, and only that can be found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have revealed your majesty. You have acted in power, acted in greatness to show us who you are. And you have acted to redeem your people. And so we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus, for the promise of salvation that gives us rest even when the world can feel chaotic. Lord, we look to you. And we just confess that you are our Lord. I want to encourage you, just take a moment, maybe where you felt anxious and worried. Just take a moment and just confess. Probably confess where you have tried to do things on your own ability, where you have not been looking to the Lord and resting in Him. Just take a moment, confess that. Maybe you're struggling with depression or just being down. You've been rehearsing your problems. Just ask for the Lord to renew you and to help you see more of who He is. Just take a moment, just pray, God, help. Help me to see you. Help me to see you for who you are. And I also want to just, if you're at a place where you'd say you've been more of an admirer or inquirer of Jesus, I want to encourage you to submit your life to Him, make Him your Lord. And you can do that now, just saying, God, I surrender. I want you to be on the throne of my life. I'm stepping away from the throne. You can just say that now. God, reign over me. You can just say it, Lord, I submit to you as my Lord and Savior. I want peace. I need peace. And I know it only comes by resting in you. Just pray that now. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love, for your greatness, that the God who made the stars, the moon, the sun, has loved us. God, that's amazing. You are holy, perfect in majesty, perfect in beauty. You are altogether worthy. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.